Good morning. It is really good to be with you folks today, and I'm looking forward to what God has to say to us as we open up His Word. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I would like to read a verse that we are not going to cover totally in detail today, but it's going to be our start. So this is Ephesians 5. Verse 4. And as you know, I can't seem to end a sermon, so we didn't finish last week. But this is what it says. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been making it very clear that we are to be different. Amen? To be a believer, to be a child of God, is to be something brand new, something separate from what the rest of the world is doing. And it is to have a marked change. And the change is not theoretical, it's very practical in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you speak. So I want to take you back in time over 100 years to something that we probably don't know a lot about, but was a major moment in the Christian world. It was 1904, and it was termed the Great Welsh Revival. It took place in Britain, but it did not just stay there. It swept across the ocean. It impacted Christianity in North America. It went as far as India. It went down into Africa. And the gospel just went forth in power. And people were getting saved. And when it exploded in Britain, one of the men who you may be familiar with this name, his name was G. Campbell Morgan, and a wonderful New Testament pastor and writer, and has contributed much, but he did an interview with a city manager there in England. And this is what the city manager said. The horses are confused. The horses are terribly confused. He said, you see, the haulers, and at that time, these guys were freight carriers, and they would drive huge teams of horses hauling freight throughout the city. He said, the haulers are some of the most debased, immoral people you've ever met, and they motivate their horses through obscenity and kicking them. And so now, after this revival, he said, we can hardly persuade the horses to do anything, because no one's screaming obscenity at them and no one's kicking them. And I love that. The power of God transforms a life and commerce is shut down. Amen? Isn't that awesome? But I thought, there must be a reality that is being able to be seen to our faith. Would you agree? There should be such a change that something as normal as the way that we function in our jobs is transformed because our mouths no longer utter certain things because we have become children of God. God wants us to shine bright in a dark world. Amen. And this whole concept is really interesting right now because these are quite interesting times to try to shine brightly, aren't they? We have moved into a season where our Christianity is no longer in agreement with our culture. Therefore, what has been historically accepted as good and pleasing and right and moral is no longer. And yet God has not called us to stop, has He? He said you need to shine for the light of the gospel in this world where we live presently. No matter what the challenge is, And what he says here, I love it, is one of the most profound things that sets us apart in this world is what comes out of our mouth. It says, we are not to be like the world in which everything is just acceptable, and in a lot of ways, any kind of immoral course, in, you know, that kind of thing isn't to be us. But instead, we're supposed to be marked by thanks. Some of us think, oh, how do I stand for Christ in this world? And then Jesus comes back at you and goes, be thankful, because you will stand out. Moms, what would happen if your junior high child greeted you in the morning after you lovingly got them out of bed and they were so excited to be up? And they turned to you and they said, Mom, thank you so much. You got my laundry done this week. And you made, thank you for my breakfast. And Mom, I am just amazed at what you do for me. I just want you to know how thankful I am for you. Now, after we picked you up off the floor, how would you feel? Because gratitude is such a marked different thing. But the Bible is telling us, friends, that if you would shine brightly in this world, then one of the first things that will mark us out is instead of a fleshly consumer ungratitude because there are things we want and we don't have them, instead, what if we were truly satisfied in Christ? And we're marked by thankfulness. Well, that's our topic today. How in the world do we do this? How do we shine brightly in a world that is marked by a lot of immorality, a lot of brokenness, a lot of fleshliness? What does God want us to do? Well, if you're going to do that, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have some certainty. If you're going to shine, you're going to have to shine with some certainty. And verses 5 through 7, at least verse 5, begins this way. And he says this, Paul says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." What does that mean? Because if I'm looking out at this room, I'm looking at a bunch of immoral, impure, covetous people, am I not? And every time I look in the mirror, don't I see that guy? So this is a scary verse. Well, what are you talking about there? The key to unlocking it is that word idolater. What this means is that God has standards of righteousness. Would you agree? It doesn't matter what the world thinks, and honestly, it doesn't matter what you think. The fact is, the Creator of the universe, who sent Jesus Christ to die for you, has standards of righteousness, and these standards of righteousness define those who have relationship with Him. That's really significant. And what he's saying in this verse is, no one who worships at the altar of immorality is saved. Now let me explain this. Because every one of us in this room, you can't be in this culture and not be tempted by it, can you? But the very fact that you are wrestling in your soul over what is swamping over the decks of your life is the proof that you are saved, amen? But it is the person whose only motivation is to get what they want, and they have begun to worship the flesh, and they may have dressed that up with some sort of spirituality, but at the end of the day, what God is calling out
is that you are someone who is worshiping fleshliness, and you are defining what you want, and because that is true of you, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You don't have a relationship with God. Because the Bible says if you are a believer, then the Holy Spirit has taken residency in you. And there's no way you can do that without a war. How many of you have found the most miserable day as a believer is a day full of sin?
Sin. Why? Because God is in there with you. The life you have, you now have in Christ. This is really significant. So the Bible is making it clear here that a person who is living in these things, and even last week as we talked about what immorality was, and literally has become an idolater in it, is worshiping there, their God is that is not someone who has a relationship with God. And we want to be careful. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Another way of saying this, friends, is that God never changes. What He has declared to be sin, He's never changed His mind on. And just because a culture's needle moves, or we redefine something at a Supreme Court level, or you can add whatever you want to it, the fact remains that what God calls sin and idolatry is what we are judged against. You have to know this with certainty. Because if you say that God moves as people move, then all of the redefinition that's going on in our culture right now, somehow you say, well, that's okay, and we would lift up the fact that God is loving and He wants us to be happy. We're saying what the Bible doesn't say. We're saying God changes. Where the Scripture declares, I am the Lord and I change not. Now, why is this foundational? Because if you don't have certainty about this, then you will forever... I used this illustration a couple of weeks back. Do you remember I talked about the lazy river? Yeah. What you will do is you will get in the little inflatable buoy of Christianity and you will float along with the culture just above it so you don't feel bad. But you will never stop and say, God doesn't agree with this. And in fact, you will move further and further away from dynamic Christianity, because Christianity becomes alive when my knee is bowed to my Lord and Savior. Amen? So this is important. We've got to have certainty about this. And if you have certainty about that, you will become aware that we have an enemy, and though he's not directly referenced in this, you will be aware that our enemy is just fostering some very big lies right now. Look at verse 6. It says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Friends, we have, and I'm trying to be careful here, because look, we're to be in the world, not of the world, but understand this. It is really rampant right now that love is you and I getting to experience anything we desire. Would you agree? At least in some form, that seems to be present at all things. But here's the lie that none of us understand, because in order to embrace that, you have to move away from the truth of God. And so here's the lie that I think Satan certainly perpetuates and my flesh loves to believe. It's this one. There is more out there than God has offered. There is more out there than God has offered. Would you agree? I'll give you an illustration. This one is a minefield in our culture right now. Marriage. Would you like to hear God's offer? God offers one man and one woman brought together in a covenant relationship before God. And He declares that the two have become one. That's His only offer. What a hateful God. If that's his only offer, He doesn't offer anything else. Doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what we declare. And this is not unloving. Do you remember last week when I talked about this? God designed that thing to hold something fabulous, something majestic. In fact, He said, this very entity which I created before the fall carries forward my image of who I am. It declares my goodness. It leads to life. It leads to satisfaction. It leads to joy. It leads to foundation. It leads to all these things. And guess what? That's God's only offer. But the lie that Satan wants you to believe is that there's more than what God offered. And you can have it. In fact, God doesn't mind if you have it. Now look, behind that statement, there are so many of us in the middle of people we love, and we're walking around in this world going through all kinds of things. But the lie of of Satan is God has more than what you found in the book. And you can have it. The only problem is that, even last week I talked about that, is that sin has baggage. And the minute we take what God has not offered, it can never satisfy, it can only create burden. Now the world, if this were to get out on the airwaves today, would not be very happy with me, would it? But if we love them, and if God loves them, and if things are certain, and if there are consequences to sin, and there's deadly, if you have no certitude, you would never come to that statement. And you would never dare do anything about it. And what would that do? Well, that would marginalize the image of God, and it would say that God's plan is not sufficient. It would say that God doesn't really love you, or maybe we don't know who God is, because if God of love, it just goes on and on and on, and pretty soon we have a faith and a gospel that is built on our best thoughts, right? Let me ask you, how far did your best thoughts get you? Or me? I'll tell you where it got me. Hell. But God, who's rich in mercy. Amen, church? So this is not easy. But if you don't start with a certainty about what is true, you'll start walking into things that are lies. Here's the second lie. And this one's really tough, but it's a very believed one. God will make an exception for you. God will make an exception. If you are a sincere, genuine, kind, loving person, then no matter what you choose, God will make an exception for you. Let me finish the verse. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let me counter the thought that that is unloving, that God might set things in stone and say, I will not cross that line. Here's the problem. When we elevate God's love and somehow remove God's righteousness, we have a huge problem. Because God is holy, 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 right? Well, what is the wonder of Jesus Christ? Is that don't sit here and think because you're a heterosexual or because you're a this and you've never gone outside the lines of the parameters of holiness that you have any better standing than anybody at any time in history. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? So how does God resolve it? What is the proof of His love? He sends His only Son, His righteousness, and He dies to pay the penalty of your sin. But the only righteousness that God will ever accept is that of Jesus Christ. So if you are attached to any idea of your best interest or your niceness or your good personishness, there's a word that doesn't exist, there's no hope. And the Bible says the wrath of God rests upon you. Why? Because God is unloving? God died for you. He took on the wrath that you could not sustain, and not just yours, of the entire world. And on the cross, when we would shout, crucify Him, He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Friends, this is not about love, but you cannot accept the lie of culture and think that that somehow absolves you of who God is. We can't do that. God has standards. Satan has lies. So it'll lead you to this place where saints have actions that they must take. And here it is. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It's really hard to say language that sounds like we're being judgy, doesn't it? We're not. The idea of being a partaker is that as a believer, you do not have the option, because your life belongs to Christ, to sanction that which God has said is sin. That is not the same as loving people. How many of you know that God calls you to be in the lives of people who don't believe in Him? To lay it down. To seek lost people. To love them. You should be the best neighbor in your community. And I don't care who your neighbors are. You should be the best co-worker there is, and you should, when it says be a partaker, it's not that we're all going to get in our holy huddle, and the next work day we're building a wall. We're going to be the commune. Bogus. We are to be real people, loving real people for the sake of Jesus Christ. But what it means is that never along that journey do I become a partaker. That literally means to become an affirmer. And this is what sin demands. It demands that you accept it and declare it good. No, God is calling us to something far harder. He's saying, I want you to love them while you will only declare good what I say is good. That's tough. That's harder to pull off. And honestly, when we take a step, and literally it means I'm not a partaker, it means I'm not participating in it. Don't think that this means we're going to go storm the gates of our society and picket everything. No, it simply means in the life that you've been given, I'm just not partaking. I'm not even going to judge you, the Word of God. I'm going to love you. I'm going to tell you, there's the truth. But it means I'm going to step back from participation in immorality. In the speech, in the things that I know are untrue. I'm not going to sanction them. I'm not going to give my yes to them. This will be very hard. Sometimes it will be relational. Sometimes it will just be in action steps you have to take. And you're going to look awkward. Can we all admit it? Us being like Christ in this world is hard. And it's humbling. I'll give you a funny illustration of it. A month or so, a little over that ago, I went and I was in this group of pastors. There's like 13 of us in a room. And they're all talking about the latest and greatest pastor cheats, and that's apps that help pastors get stuff done fast so you think we're really spiritual. Anyway, they were talking about this app. And they said, there's this great video of it on YouTube. And so one guy, he like texts, he's got all this, you know, bing, 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 bing. We all got it. And they're all checking it out. And the guy looks at me and goes, John, you got it? I'm like, I got your text. He's like, can you see it? I said, no. He's like, what's up? I said, well, humbling moment. I said, I can't access YouTube on my phone. Why? Because I struggle with YouTube. And only my wife has the code to my phone. Because I struggle. And it's going to lead me to places I don't need to be. And it was kind of embarrassing for a moment. Until there were 15 more apps coming at me. But, you know, this one's totally helped me, John. I know I was struggling with this. And all of a sudden, we're all fellowshipping around the house. Like, man, how do you fight immorality in this world? How do you be the odd one in the room? Hey, high school student. Which one of you doesn't have the ability to get on the app and you chose it just to look silly in front of people who think that freedom is to have whatever you want, whenever you want it? You guys, I wish I was lifting myself up in some way, but I will tell you before God. I need help. How about you? I want to walk righteous. How about you? I've struggled. You have too. So what does it mean in this world? It means to trust God, to do whatever it takes to go, I don't want to be a partaker. And if I have to be the one in the room who looks like the immature person or the unknowledgeable one, or boy, if you were more mature, you'd be fine. How about let's just go, nope, desperately in need of Jesus today. Amen. Anybody with me? Amen. There's freedom there. There's a lot of joy there. If we are going to shine, we have to be certain of what God says is true. We have to be aware that there are very subtle lies that would seek to pull you away from what is true and redefine it. And then we have to be willing to choose. We were set free from the power of sin. You know what that means? It means I get to actually obey Jesus today. Doesn't mean I always do, but it means I get the opportunity. Amen? So how do we shine then? If we're choosing to do that, what does that look like? Next couple of verses, verses 8 through 10, at least 8 and 9. Shine like Christ. This is amazing. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Friends, I just want to make a principle very clear to you. And this is important. Because if you don't understand this, you're not going to seek to shine. You're going to get caught. How many of you know our culture morally functions on an individual sliding scale? And everybody's in charge of the slider. And what it does is it says, I'm a good person, this is a bad person. The Bible does not say, for you were formerly a bad person. It says, you were formerly darkness. He doesn't even say you were in the dark. Other scriptures say this. God says, you were darkness. What he's saying is, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. No hope for you. Nothing in you pleasing God whatsoever. You were dead. But now, you are no longer that. You are light. How many of you noticed it's capitalized? Why? Why is that word capitalized? Maybe it's not in your, but in the New Era, it says, you know, you are light in the Lord, because the word light there is a direct reference to the life of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that being spiritually alive doesn't mean you became a better person? You became a new creation. You became someone who was made alive by Jesus Christ. Therefore, the rules of this world no longer apply. You are not morally religious folks who are just a little bit better than your world. The fact is, there are morally religious people out there who are often better than you. Agreed? We've got people in our lives, and it's shocking to us. We find out they have no relationship with Christ, but they seem to be a better neighbor than I've ever been. That's not the scale. You were dead. God has made you alive. If you don't understand that you are functioning in something entirely different, then you will constantly retreat to the world's ideology of what makes a good person good. Instead of asking, what makes a spiritually dead person alive? What makes them have a real relationship with God? What is the basis upon which I'm evaluating what I'm doing? You were formerly darkness. How many of you know everybody was a sinner? None righteous, no, not one, dead in your trespasses. Years ago, I read this little illustration. It was a mom, and she's confronting her little daughter, Sally. And she says, Sally, why did you let the devil make you kick your brother and pull his hair? And Sally replied, well, kicking him, that was the devil, but pulling his hair, that was my idea. None righteous. The devil made me do it. So, this becomes really important. If I am now light, and my life is now in Jesus Christ, then I'm in functioning in something entirely different. Something based on Him. So therefore, my life is not about being a better person. It is about experiencing my relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you were not a great person at all times this week? Did that condemn you? Are you kicked out of the team? Are you off the island today? No. Why? Because your righteousness is Christ. Amen? So if that's true, look at the end of verse 8, verse 9. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Friends, this is awesome because it's sort of summarizing the reality of who we are now in this world. Friends, you are children of the light. Do you get that? It means you're in a new family, right? So you are now part of a new family business. And it is not the business of the flesh, it is the business of the Son. Amen? We have shifted. And literally, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, then, what does it look like to walk in the likeness of Christ? How do you shine? The little parentheses there is the summary. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know what that means? To shine, it means that goodness is describing your relationship with people around you. What do you do to shine? I bring God's goodness to who? To my children, to my wife, to my coworkers, to the guy who cuts me off in traffic. To whoever it is, my goal is now to say, God, I would bring goodness to what I am in relationship with. That's what he's talking about. You want to shine? Let me ask you, how good have you been? It's not a legalistic question. It's saying, what has been your purpose in the relationships of the people God has put you around? Because you know who's good? Jesus is good. You seen how Jesus interacts with people? How many of you would like to be treated like Jesus treated people? How many of you might experience, oh, it was your kindness, oh Lord, that led me to repentance? We are good. But then he goes on and talks about righteousness. That's awesome because it's now talking about your relationship with God. If I want to be like Christ, what do I want to do? I want to do what pleases my Father in heaven. Who was the ultimate example of that? The life of Jesus Christ. I live to do the will of the Father. I am here to please my Father. So in my relationship with Christ, if I want to shine in this world, outwardly I'm going, God, I want to be good. Before God, I'm saying, I want to please you today. My whole goal, I want to walk in righteousness. I want to do what you love and what you want me to do. That's to be my life. I'm in relationship with him. And how are both of those things managed? How do I know what goodness is? How do I know what righteousness is? Truth. This. So if this is not part of your life, how well can you shine? We've got to stop thinking legalistically about this, friends. This is our truth. It's God revealing who he is and how he wants us to interact with the world. So that to shine as a Christian is to live the life of Christ. I am the goodness of God to those I encounter with. My heart is given over to pleasing the Lord. And the only way I can know how to do that is if I am being sanctified in the truth. If you want a simple version of what it means to walk the Christian life, there you have it in one parenthesis in Scripture. We have to be like him. Now let me pour some grace on this. Because if you're like me, I've struggled with this a few times in the last 40 seconds. You know, I mean, how do we do this? I love how it ends, verse 10. What is the whole point of shining? Trying to be pleasing to the Lord. Too many times in Christianity, we get this ideology that Christianity is about arriving. And what's dangerous is that you can live your life as a good Christian, but you're not trying to please the Lord. You're just following your list. I don't do this, I don't do this, I did do that, and I did do that. I checked all the boxes, therefore I'm a good person and I should feel better about myself. Amen. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I can be like that so fast, you guys. What this is talking about is being in a love relationship with someone who sacrificed everything for you to be in it. And that person is the Son of God. And his life is now your life. And he is infinite in all of his capacities, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And instead of getting up to get your list done in the morning, what if you were getting up to discover who he was more? Now, some of you are either too young or you haven't done this. How many of you have experienced dating so far? At least you've dated someone in your lifetime? Okay, dating. Do you know what happens when you start to date someone and it starts to work? Because sometimes it doesn't. But when it does, all of a sudden this relationship begins to take off. And all of a sudden, you are just captivated with two things. What are they like? and what do they like? Because as I'm discovering what they like, I'm just fascinated. I'm just learning about you. I'm discovering all these things about you. And then I start finding out things that you like. Why? Because I want to participate in the things that you like. Why? Because I want to go deeper in this relationship with you. And you just become intoxicated. I remember falling in love with my wife. I was an idiot. I skipped classes. I blew off assignments. I almost got kicked out of school. It was awesome. Still awesome. But it is in the discovery of relationship that everything grows. You know this for truth. In your own physical human relationships, the minute you stopped discovering, things began to die, didn't it? And joy came when there was a moment of growth and discovery and understanding. And Jesus sits there and says, I have paid everything that you might discover me today. What a difference in Christianity. If I'm getting up in the morning and say, oh Lord, I just want to know you better today. I want to please you today. I want to see what you're like. I'm coming to your word. Show me what you're like. And then I want to go practice it. Let's do some of that. If you're going to choose to do that, then you're coming to a place where you are going to be someone who begins to shine because you're going to make that choice to do it intentionally. Look at verses 11 and 13. If you can come through that and you're going, I'm not buying into the world system. I'm focused rightly. I want to be God's goodness. I want to walk in righteousness with Him. I'm being informed by the truth. Then what will begin to happen? Do not participate, it says, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done in secret by them. What does that mean? Again, it will mean this, friends. You will begin to choose not to participate. As God gives you opportunity, you're going to hold on to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you suddenly become a jerk. It means that you suddenly become your allegiance to Jesus Christ, your desire to please Him and love Him trumps the ideologies of all that's going on in the world around you. And you're just going, nope, I'm not participating in that. Today I choose Christ. I choose righteousness. I choose to be with Him. I choose to believe that I could love this person across from me, even if they don't agree with me, and I can humble myself and take whatever comes because I'm being pleasing to the Lord. And what will happen is if you'll start exposing sin. How many of you have ever been the one who exposed sin and it was not appreciated? You didn't even say anything. You just didn't do it. Do you know the world has got us terrified of that moment right now? Isn't the highest of all virtues to be tolerant and pleasing and never offend anything? How many of you know the gospel is kind of offensive? It starts out with saying, you're a sinner. Join the club, so am I. God's gracious. But it still starts there. Here's the thing. If we will not expose sin, friends, and in this culture, I know it's hard, but if we will not stand for what's true, then you'll miss the next thing, and that's exposing opportunity. Look at verse 13. It says, but all these things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything becomes visible in the light. You know what that means? It means that as things are exposed by the truth of God and our lives begin to line up with Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? How many of you know that Jesus is determined to save more people than us? How many of you know that He's got people, and you don't even know this, friend, if you're still alive and breathing on this planet, God has a redemptive plan for your life, and He wants it to happen in the relationships that you interact with, and it may be that you take a stand of righteousness, and all you can think of is, man, this is going to be uncomfortable, but what if it is that very moment that God uses to draw somebody to Himself? I always get excited when I meet angry people. Why? It means they're more engaged than passive ones. You get somebody who's really frustrated with, I don't know, and right below the surface, I'm like, hey, what's ticking you off? They're wrestling. Maybe that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Your job's not to be a jerk. It's just to be faithful. I'll give you a great illustration of this. I was on my way from Fallon, Nevada to Winnemucca, and there's nothing in between. I'm in the car with Jim Hatfield. If you know the name Hatfield, it's because you've heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys. This is a real genuine Hatfield from Kentucky and plays a banjo. I'm not even making it up. Awesome dude. But he would tell stories, and he was one of the best storytellers I ever met, and 3 hours could go by, and you'd just be like, no way. He'd tell these, it was great. But my favorite story was the day he told the story of how he came to Christ. He looks over at me and goes, well, you know, John, I was an alcoholic for 35 years. Because I was an abusive alcoholic for 35 years. Because I only hit her a few times, but I hit her heart every day. Because I used to mock my wife as she would take my children to school and to church. She would pray for me, and I would wait for her to say certain words so I could cuss at her every time she'd say certain words. It was 35 years. I mocked her, and I mocked her, and I mocked her. And then he just breaks down in the car. He starts crying. And she never stops loving me. She never stops telling me the truth. She never agreed with any of it. She was just faithful to Christ. She moved out a couple of times. She just over and over, she loved me, she loved me, she loved me, she loved me. He goes, and finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I fell down on my knees and I begged God to forgive me and I asked Him to be my Savior. And then I went and I wept and I wept and I wept. Jim and Joyce Hatfield have been the directors of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Northern Nevada, and they were that way for almost 20 years before they retired. How do you do that? That makes no sense, does it? I know we're all afraid of what happens, and boy, there's no perfect scenarios in this kind of thing. But listen up, church. God does not call us to shine because it's easy. Amen? But when He does, you have no idea the power that is being unleashed. Why? Look at the cross. The ultimate moment of weakness and antagonism for following the truth. And is that not the reason why we're here today? It's Jesus Christ. The only way that that's going to happen is if we stay connected. So look at verse 14. It says this, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is a beautiful verse, and I'll take it from two different vantage points. If this is talking about an unbeliever, church, if Paul is reaching towards someone who doesn't have faith in Christ, he's saying to that person who's reading this, or even if you're sitting here hearing it today and saying, hey, maybe you're a someone who has tried to create a reality about God that's all your own. And you've come up with your own rules about it. And as you've been listening to this, something is starting to hit your heart and you realize, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've been doing it on my own or God. And you need to hear the beauty, because I think these words are the words of Jesus Christ. He is saying, awake. Arise. What will I do? What will I do if you come to me? I will shine upon you. I will forgive you of your sin. I will pour out my Spirit. I will make you new. I will set you free. Amen? That's what God is saying to the unbeliever. But to the believer, and this is primarily targeted at people who claim to be followers of Christ. You know what it means when He says awake and arise? There's two commands there, but they're both saying this. Come out of the haze that you are drifting into. Awake. Come out of it, you guys. Let's not listen to the verbiage of the world and let it define what it means to be loved by God and what spiritual freedom is and what right and wrong are. Let's trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come up out of that. And what does God say He will do if we will trust Him and do that? He will shine upon us. That means that He will pour out all of His goodness upon us. The result, Christ will shine on you. See, the failure to do that means that I'm trying to do this Christian thing in this culture by myself. I confess, I don't have that much strength. Do you? I don't know how to do that. And God doesn't ask us to do that. In John 15:4, He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Friends, all of this comes down to something very simple. How's your devotional life? I don't know all the places God may be asking you to stand or retract or maybe reconsider how you're living in this world, but I do know this, that apart from abiding in Him, if it's us, it's not going very far, is it? There's not enough battery life. I was on one of those child evangelism fellowships, trips, and we would stay in these random homes. And I remember one night, I was sleeping in these people's living room, and I'm on their couch. And how many of you like it dark when you sleep? I want it to be a cave. I'm the guy who literally will put blankets over clocks. And so I'm sitting there in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, I close my eyes and open it. It's just like this light. And like it's right up on the fireplace mantle. And I am suddenly like annoyed, totally unsanctified. I get up, I march over there. What in the world? And there's this box, little box. I find out later it's a matchbox. And it is literally not like a display. The whole box is glowing. And then I realize it's got this phrase on it. And this is I wrote this down because I remember it. It was a matchbox and it says, "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." If you want me to shine, keep me in the light. Amen? Hey, God may be taking us into some hard moments in this world. Do you agree? We have to stay in the light. We have to abide. And if we do that, God will set us free. I'll close with this thought. God calls us to shine carefully in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Friends, when you got saved, God revealed the truth to you, didn't He? That's what the Bible says. It's coming out of darkness and you come into the truth. And so the Bible says, in this world, if we want to shine, the first thing we have to do is we have to function according to wisdom. Friends, we know the truth. God has not changed. The world can do whatever it wants, but God hasn't changed. And we can trust Him because He's the risen Savior. Amen? So we know that. Hey, friends, you know what's happening in the world right now. Did you know that? How many of you know that sin is doing what God said sin would do? How many of you know that there's a spiritual reality that's much bigger than any physical thing going on in this country or any other one? We know how that. How many of you know? Have you read the end of the book? Do you know how it ends? You know. How many of you know it's not going to get better? If you know all these things, then when it says walk in wisdom, it's saying let's walk according to truth. What does God say? We want to walk according to truth. And then wisdom makes the most of reality. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is going to rescue people from sin? How many of you are those people? Oh, that was weak. Anybody in here saved? That's you. How many of you know if He did it for you, He wants to do that for other people? How many of you know that's the thing that's going on in the world right now? That's what's happening. That's what's happening in your world. You may think it may be about a lot of things. I'll tell you what's happening. Jesus Christ is building His kingdom and He's building His church today, right now, and He's using you. That's what's true. And you know what else is true? You live in a world that's evil. Can we all agree on something? This is not good. So we're not going to walk around. We're not a bunch of pessimists. We're not like, oh, doom and gloom. But we're not going to sit there and go, hey, look what's happening. Yay, isn't that good? No. We're like, You know what we're going to do? Jesus is good. Jesus is hope. Jesus is truth. Jesus is not afraid of anything happening in society. Jesus is rescuing people all the time. And you know the way he tends to do it? When you and I believe he really can. And because we believe he really can and we only accept his reality, we kind of stand there. We say, I can't say yes to that, but I can say there's a God who loves you and wants to set you free. And you may not be popular, and that may not be easy, and it may be awkward, but oh man, church, let's shine a little bit for the glory of God. It'll only happen as we abide in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you love this world. You died for it. You are not against anyone. You are the rescuer. But you do not change. And you have set before us what love is and what forgiveness is and what righteousness is. And they are all Jesus Christ. And so, God, would we be a people whose allegiance is to you? We want to shine, God. Help us not to get distracted by the peripherals, the lies that we encounter. Help us to be set free by your truth. Give us opportunity to walk well for you. And may the result be more people who have come to faith and been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.